subject of tonight's carnival will be a very practical understanding of the structure of the Shemona Esrei of Musaf. It's a very long Musaf, but it is very coherent. It is set up to follow a designated structure. And of course, the general framework of the Musaf Shemona Esrei is that it includes in it 9 brachos. The normal daily Shemona Esrei includes 18 brachos, as we know, plus 1 added. Then we have the Shabbos Shemona Esrei, which has 7 brachos. And the Rosh Hashanah Shemona Esrei includes 9 brachos, because it is modeled after the Tefillah of Chana, which we learn the halachos of davening. And being that she was remembered also on Rosh Hashanah, we set up the Tefillah parallel to her Tefillah, and she mentioned the name of Hashem 9 times in her Tefillah. That is called the 9 Azkarot. 9 mentions of Hashem's name, and therefore the Rosh Hashanah Shemona Esrei has 9 brachos. Now we know that there is a rule. First, we set up 3 brachos of Shevach. At the end, we set up 3 brachos of Hoda'ah, of thanks and gratitude. And that leaves us in a normal Shemona Esrei, the middle section, in which we request something for ourselves, for the benefit of ourselves personally or the nation. So, in the Shemona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah, we have the 3 brachos in the beginning, which are Shevach. The 3 at the end, which are Hoda'ah, thanks. That leaves us 3 in the middle. And in those 3, according to Halacha, we must include 3 concepts. We must make a bracha on Malchus, the sovereignty, the domination of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the fact that Hashem is sovereign of this world and is in control of everything. That's called Malchus. The next one, clearly, as we all know, is Zichronos, that Hashem remembers specifically the bris he made with the Jewish people. And the 3rd section is Shofros. We must mention these 3 ideas, and they're included in the 3 central brachos. Now, that being said, we have a few rules to deal with, which helps us understand why Shemona Esrei is the following. Being that it's Rosh Hashanah and it's a Yontov, there is an additional bracha needed, and that is the bracha of Kedushas Hayom. That is a bracha you will find in any tefillah of Yontov, and if you look through your machzor, most people have the art scroll, it says Kedushas Hayom, and the bracha begins after Bachar Tanu, Mikol Ha'amim, Ahavto, Sanu, Varatzisa, Banu, Vatitein Lanu, etc. We explain the reason that we are davening and not offering the karbanos of the day, and then we quote the Torah, which this describes to us, this is in Parshas Pinchas, where the karbanos of all the Yom Tovim are described. We read from Parshas Pinchas the section about the karbanos that we should be offering on this day. In this case, it's B'chodesh HaShavi B'echad L'chodesh Mikra Kodesh Yelachem. And there, those psukim explain to us the kedusha of the day and its karbanos. So we have an extra bracha, the bracha of kedusha tayom. Now that would make 10. So the first thing Chazal contends with is making 9 brachas, ensuring that there are only 9 brachas, and yet including kedusha tayom, malchus, shofros, and zichronos. And the order is zichronos and then shofros. And so we wonder, where could they put Malchus? They must combine 2 brachos. The rule is that in the first 3 brachos, which are Shevach, it is forbidden to add any bakasha. And so Chazal, it is explained that the reason that Chazal put Malchus and combines it with Kedushas Hayom, because if you look in your Machzor, you'll see that after the first 3 of Shevach, Kedushas Hayom is joined with Malchus. The reason Chazal put them together is to ensure that the first 3 remain as Shevach only. And we will get to explaining and understanding why, what elements of Malchus are Bakasha and Tefillah, and why they could not be included in Shevach. But the first thing we're establishing is that Malchus and Kedushas Hayom are combined. None of the Bakashas could have been included in the first 3. The reason we would think that out of Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofros, we could have included perhaps Malchus in the first 3 is because we end it with the classical formula that we are all very familiar with, because if we don't say this, we have to start over. We say in the first three, we have the bracha v'atah kadosh, and that ends with, right before Kedushas Hayom, HaMelech HaKadosh. The last of the first three ends with the bracha HaMelech HaKadosh. So you would have thought that perhaps if Chazal would have included Malchus in any of the three first brachas, they would have put it into HaMelech HaKadosh. And they couldn't, because it has bakasha and tefillah in it, and we do not include that in the first three. So the first thing we're establishing is that the first three remain alone as shevach. Now we have a question on that. If the first three brachas, which we call avos, gevuros, and kedushas Hashem, are all shevach, why then do we include what very much sounds like a bakasha? If Malchus is not included because it's too much of a bakasha, although it sounds like HaMelech HaKadosh, how can we include Zachreinu L'chaim, Melech Chafetz V'chaim, V'kasveinu B'sefer HaChaim, L'man Cha Elokim Chaim? This is a question. It's a problem. It sounds very much like a bakasha. Some say that because it is a bakasha that the entire community, the klal, needs, there's a special dispensation here to include this in the bracha of avos, perhaps because the only reason we talk about the avos is to draw on their zchuyos, and therefore all of their children, in fact the world in its entirety, and Avram is av hamon gayim, and everyone is being judged today. The world in its entirety needs this chuyos and of the avos, and it's for everyone's benefit. Perhaps that's one approach, that there's a dispensation. But perhaps there's another approach, which is that we say here in this bracha, Zachreinu L'chaim, and then we end it with L'man Cha Elokim Chaim, for your sake. In other words, what we're really saying here in the beginning is it's not for us. We're not asking for life here for our benefit. And we don't only mean physical life. We mean eternal life, but physical life for sure we ask for. It's not really for our benefit. In other words, there's an understanding that what we really want for above all else is that this world that Hashem created, which is put here to bring kavod to Hashem himself, everything Hashem created is ultimately to bring kavod shamayim to this world, to reflect back on Hashem. And so all of life and all that we really care about is having the opportunity to bring kavod shamayim into the world. It's all for Hashem's sake. This is not really a bakasha for something we need for our benefit, like we're asking for health or wealth or peace or wisdom or slicha. This is on God, for God's behalf. This is something that we would even be willing to sacrifice our own life if that would bring kavod shamayim to the world. So this bracha is l'man cha. It's really not a typical bakasha, as the normal says, we ask for something that benefits ourselves specifically, that Hashem needs to give us for ourselves. So we do have this Zachreinu L'chaim in the first section. And we mention again Zohar Yitzur of L'chaim V'rachamim. And we will get to explain the concept of Zikaron a little later on when we get to Zichronos. Now, all of these, in Kedushas Hashem, notice that, again, it's in the Shevach section. So there's no Bakasha. And if you look at the paragraphs in that section on page 450, Ubachein Kein Pachtacha, Ubachein Kein Kavod, Ubachein Tzadikim, V'timloch Hashem Levadecha, all of those paragraphs are doing exactly what we just described. They're asking for Hashem's glory to fill this world on, for his behalf, so that all people will know that Hashem is the king, and therefore the creation will not have been for nothing. That the creation will live up to its expectation, that he will have fulfilled the purpose. When man was created, when Hashem, in the beginning of Bereishis, expresses through the words of the Torah the decision to create man. The Torah uses the words, and we're all familiar with this, Naaseh Adam B'Tzalmeinu, let us make man. Chazal said, the Medrash brings down. Instantly, this huge debate ensued. Some of the Malachim argued vehemently against that proposal and said, Al Yivra, do not create. Other Malachim argued in favor of that and said, Yivra, create. Then Chazal say, while they were arguing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned, so to speak, this is all imagery and allegory, Hashem, so to speak, turned and said, why are you still debating? Kavar Nasa, it's already made. So Nasa Adam became Na'asa. Adam is already made. Nasa Adam, Adam has been created. Now this little discussion here in the Medrash is meant to inform us that this dynamic of a debate whether there should be or not be a creation is an ongoing reality in man, in each and every person, every moment of their lives. A huge tension and a pull within man that could lead man either to absolute nihilism, that nothing is of value, nothing is sacred, everything ends in the dirt and in the dust, and therefore do anything. It expresses itself as a great engagement in life, nihilism, but it really at its core, because it is a rejection of all value and a destruction of all things, that is the argument of the Malachim Al Yivra, do not create. And a person can feel that. A person can feel in themselves, what is the point of the whole thing? I'm doomed. I cannot overcome. I cannot try to achieve what I'm meant to achieve. On the other hand, there's a strong impulse in man to feel confident that they can do great things and rise above the natural and the impulse and the biological, the gravity that pulls them down, and they can vindicate the Malachim that said, Yivra, create. The main point for me, the main understanding in man that feels that this life with all its pain and suffering is useful is if they strongly feel, if they've integrated the idea that in the end, whatever situation they confront in this world can be used to bring Kavod Shemayim down here, and that's the purpose, and that's where it's, therefore it's worth to be alive despite whatever situation they are confronting, then that person wants most of all nothing for themselves but the satisfaction of knowing that they contributed to the purpose of creation, was that there should be Kavod Shemayim in this world. And so this bracha is expressing that what we really want is on your behalf, and that's not called the bakasha for ourselves. So this whole bracha, in very much in line with Zachreinu L'chaim, is not a bakasha for us. It's on we want most of all to bring the Kavod Shemayim. We are davening for something that is on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is our gift, so to speak. Instead of taking from Hashem, which is the result of most requests, this is a type of bakasha where all we want to do is give. This is a gift. So this is not called, as we said, bakasha. This is also part of praise and shevach. Now we move into Kedushas Hayom. And the Chazal decided that Malchus should be included in Kedushas Hayom. Now we know that unlike any other mitzvah that is part and parcel of the celebration of a chag, for example, a lulav on Sukkot or matzah on Pesach, we do not interrupt Shmoneh Esrei to shake the lulav or eat matzah. The mitzvah of the day is not introduced into Shmoneh Esrei. However, in the Chazaras Hashach and by the Sfardim, they blow shofar in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei, which must indicate to us that shofar is not necessarily the mitzvah of the day of Rosh Hashanah. It's something else. Now, what is it? It can't be among the mitzvahs. As we said, we do not interrupt Shmoneh Esrei to do a mitzvah. So being that it is located in Pinchas, and Pinchas is a source for our karbanos, and Pinchas is the source for the ikkar halacha of shofar, Chazal understands from here that shofar is like a karban. It's a form of tefillah. It's a form of prayer, which we will get to when we speak about shofar. But it has implications as to why they put Malchus here. The pasuk in Pinchas is Perikav Tes, pasuk Aleph, U'bechodesh hashvi'i be'echad l'chodesh, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, Komalechas Avoda Lo Sasu, Yom Teruah. Those words, Yom Teruah, are the source for the halacha of shofar. Yielachem, and then the next pasuk is Yasisem Ola Reach Nichoach LaHashem. Bring your karbanos, the Ola and Parben Bakar, Echad Ayel Echad Mincha, etc. So there's shofar and then there's karbanos. So shofar is among the offerings. It's a tefillah, and then the phrase, this is important, Yom Teruah, is where they learn out the halacha, the essential source, the most important source for the halacha of shofar. Again, since shofar, which is said in the middle of Malchus, is a tefillah, like a korban, then it has in it some type of request. It's a bakasha. And again, this is why Malchus is not included in Shevach, because also it has in it bakasha, it has shofar in it, which is a basic request, which we will speak about. So they've combined it into Kedushas Hayom. Now, let's discuss Kedushas Hayom for a moment. Every Yantav, the Kedushas Hayom begins with the same formula. Ata b'fartanu mikol ha'amim, ahad ta'osanu, v'ratisa banu. You chose us, you loved us, and you desired us. This is classic for all of them. And the pasuk goes on, you elevated us, and you mekadesh us with your mitzvos, and brought us close to your service. I just want to mention something here, not that it's directly related to Rosh Hashanah, but it's important to know. Ata b'chartanu means you chose us. There are three developing stages here. Bechira, you chose us. Now this is a reference to Pesach, which Hashem chose us from all the other nations. Whereas Ahavtos, and you loved us, is a reference to Shavuos. And Ratzisa banu, you desired us, is a reference to Sukkot. Bechira is you chose us from everyone else. Now if you think about it, it was kind of slim pickings. I mean, who were the other options? So it represents a certain appreciation of Klal Yisrael, but it's not the highest level, an unshakable, unbreakable bond. It must progress to the next level, which you loved us. This is really how a marriage goes also. First there's a choice of one above the rest, then develops love. But love, as we have seen in our national history, the love of Shavuos, almost all love on earth, is Ahava Shetuluya Badavar. It's love dependent on something. Here, in our case, dependent on our accepting the Torah, choosing, agreeing to be the Am Segula. When those conditions fell away, the Egel, Hashem said, I'll start all over. I don't need him anymore. It's Ahava Shetuluya Badavar. It's not an absolute eternal bond. And so then we progress to Sukkot, which is Ratzisa Banu. You desired us. The word ratzon, very important word. We use it all the time, but we need a very scientific definition of it. Most people, certainly in English, we do not consider that it is possible to desire something or want something without at the same time needing that thing. Anything we want, it's because there is a need. It might be an emotional need, a psychological need, an intellectual need, a physical need. But we want something because we lack it, we don't have it, and we need it. However, when we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is no distinction between wanting and needing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants without needing. There is no separate, there's no process that has various steps. Hashem can want something without needing it at all. Because to say Hashem needed us is to have a God who's sufficient. Okay? On the other hand, to say Hashem doesn't need us makes all of creation meaningless. So we don't understand why Hashem created us. We really don't quite have the whole picture clearly. But we know that it's pure desire that we and all the world, humanity, should exist without that implying some type of limitation or deficiency in Hashem. But when Hashem, in specific relationship to the Jewish people, when on Sukkot Hashem has rejoined us in, we've been forgiven on Yom Kippur, and Hashem has rejoined us and loves us and accepts us on Sukkot, this is a desire for the Jewish people way beyond love, that Hashem wants us for the sake of us, that we should exist, and nothing will ever change that, not even our averus and our chatayim. The fact that there should be a Jewish people is a basic desire of HaKadosh Baruch Hu above all else. Now, the Gur explains that the reason we celebrate Sukkot after Yom Kippur and not directly after Pesach, because it, after all, if it's about the huts or whatever, the Anane HaKavod that protected us like little huts in the desert, we should celebrate Sukkot directly after Pesach. And the Gur explains we are not really celebrating the Anane HaKavod of Pesach. We are celebrating the return of the Anane HaKavod on Yom Kippur, which came with the Slicha for the Egel, because they abandoned us after the Egel. And we were without protection. And we were subject to the forces, to the elements. Hashem said already, He doesn't want any more part of us. We were abandoned. And now the Anane HaKavod have returned. And this is what we celebrate, and this word Ratzisa Ban explains that Hashem always and forever wants there to be the Jewish people and will do everything to ensure, including giving us slicha well beyond what we deserve, to ensure that there will be a Jewish people. So we here stand for Ratzisa Banu. That's really Sukkot, which is after we've had a successful Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but we're sure that we get to that level of Ratzisa Banu. And then we go on with the common, the standard formulation of Kedusha Sayyum. I want to focus again on the what we are quoting from Pinchas in the bottom of 452. If you have the art scroll, it's the Chodesh Hashvi, the Echad Chodesh, Mikra Chodesh Yelachem, Kom Lechat Avoda Lo Sasu, Yom Teruah Yelachem. Now we've already explained that that word Yom Teruah is the Iker source for Shofar. We've also explained that being near the karbanos, it is associated with the karbanos and is also a form of tefillah, like a karban. But there's another important point to know here. The important point to know is if you read in Emor, okay, regarding we're going to wait on that for a second. We'll do now. If you read in Emor regarding the Yom Tovim, Emor is different than Pinchas in that Emor speaks about the mitzvot of the day, whereas Pinchas speaks about the karbanos of the day. Now, when we speak about the karbanos of the day, we already read the pasuk Aleph, and it really stands in contrast in Pinchas to all the other pesukim, except Yom Kippur, that describe the days of the other Yom Tovim. In all the other Yom Tovim, the phrase which we're familiar with, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem Kol Melechas Avoda Lo Sasu, in all the Yom Tovim, that Hashanah and Yom Kippur, stands alone as a separate pasuk. When you read the parsha, you should notice this. Kol Melechas Avoda Lo Sasu, that is the definition of Mikra Kodesh. How do you know the day is Kadosh, sanctified, different than every other day, Mufrash? Because there is no Malacha on that day. Never are any of the mitzvos of the day a definition or a reason for its Kedusha. For example, if you put on tzitzis, a man puts on tzitzis, it doesn't make the day Kadosh. Or, for example, on Pesach, if we eat matzah, that does not invest the day with Kedusha Sayyum. Because if a person, for some reason, can't eat matzah, the day still has Kedusha. However, here in Pinchas, the phrase Yom Teruah, which is what we see here in Chodesh HaShavi, in the bottom of Kedusha Sayyum, is included in the same pasuk as Kedusha Sayyum. Again, the pasuk, B'chodesh HaShvi, B'echad L'chodesh Mikra Kodesh, Yelachem Kol Melech HaSavod Elosasu, Yom Teruah Yelachem. This is very important. It has halachic implications. But the main point is, it is the fact that the day is a day of Shofar, which invests the day with its Kedusha. It is part of the Mikra Kodesh of the day. So we will speak about Shofar and how that actually designates the day as a day that is Kadosh. It is unlike any of the other Yom Tovim. So again, we're saying that Shofar is not really the Mitzvah Hayom. Do not confuse Shofar with the Mitzvah Hayom of Rosh Hashanah. It's Tefillah, like the Karbanos, and it's the Kedusha of the day, more than it's the Mitzvah of the day. This will become important. So that is the importance of the Pasuk here, B'chodesh HaShvi. And then we insert into this Kedushas HaYom, now we insert Malchus. The reason is that if you skip to the end of this double bracha of Kedushas HaYom, the last chapter, the last paragraph, you'll see that the last bracha of Kedushas HaYom, which also, Chazal thought, is very applicable to Malchus, is Baruch HaShem, Melech Achol Ha'aretz Mekadesh Yisroel Yom Hazikaron. So this bracha includes it. Melech Achol Ha'aretz, Malchus, and Mekadesh Yisroel V'Yom Hazikaron. Kedushas HaYom. So Chazal put Malchus in here with Kedushas HaYom. Now we get to focusing on Malchus, Shofros, and Zechronos and Shofros. Here is the basic way it is organized. The first, Chazal, using one or two paragraphs, describe the general theme of the main topic, so first Malchus. Then they quote 10 proof texts, 3 from Chumash, 3 from Ksuvim, and 3 from Nevi'im. This is the formula for all 3. First, a general discussion of the concept, then 3 quotes from Torah, 3 from Ksuvim, 3 from Nevi'im, and 1 final one, a 10th, that will sum up and be quoted once more from Chumash. Okay? Now, you might wonder why Ksuvim is quoted before Nevi'im. Nevi'im, obviously, as we would usually think, doesn't necessarily come before Ksuvim, because there were Nevi'im like David HaMelech and Shlomo that wrote Sfarim that are Ksuvim. So they really are contemporaneous. They really are at the same time. You have Mishlei and Koheles, which is Ksuvim, written by Shlomo, who is from the Nevi'im, right, the earlier days. So what is higher in Kedusha, Nevi'im or Ksuvim? This is the question. Now, it turns out, Rav Huttner explains that when Nevuah, that the Nevi'im spoke, is written, it has no higher Kedusha than Ksuvim. But when Nevuah is spoken as it is meant to be, Nevuah comes from Nitzavatayim, the spoken word, then in spoken form it has more Kedusha than Ksuvim. But in written form they're the same, which means you can put a Navi on a book of the Ksuvim or Ksuvim on a Navi, it doesn't really matter. Okay, just for your information. In any case, let's go through Malchus, and we'll see that it starts with Aleinu, the first two paragraphs, and in the second paragraph, Al-Kain, you already said, we conclude with, Ki ha-Malchus shel-Chahi, ul-Omeyad timloch b'chavod now, ha-Kasuv b'sorasecha, 1, Hashem yimloch li-Olam voyet, that's Malchus, v'Nemar, 2, Lo hibit aven b'yakov, lo ra amel b'yisrael, Hashem elokavimo, truas melech bo. 3, v'nemar, v'hibishor melech b'zatev roshayam, yachad shiftei yisrael. Again, melech. 3 from Torah. U'b'divrei kodshecha kosov lemor, that's ksuvim. We have 1, ki l'Hashem amlucha moshe b'goyim. 2, v'nemar, Hashem malach geras lavesh, etc. And 3, v'nemar sushar moshechem. Then we go to Nevi'im, we get 3 again. Okay, now look at the end of that paragraph, Al-Yidei Abdecha Nevi'im, U'b'Toracha Kasuv Lemor. And in your Torah, goes back with the 10th, sums up with a quote from the Torah, and says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. However, you compare Malchus to Shofros and Zechronos, you will see there's a little switch. In Shofros and Zechronos, that last summation pasuk from Chumash is at the very end by the summary bracha. However, in Malchus, it's a paragraph too early, because the summary bracha, as we just read, ends with Baruch Atah Hashem, Melech HaKol HaAretz, Mekadesh Yisrael B'Yom HaZikaron. There is a reason that Chazal in Malchus put the last 9th proof, the 10th proof text from the Torah back a paragraph early, and did not include it in the last final bracha of the section. And that is because in Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, that last bracha has a particular formula. And it doesn't have the proof text for Malchus in it, because we don't say Malchus, Shofros, and Zechronos in any of the other tefillas. So we need to add this last 10th proof text. It's generally added at the end, But since this bracha is found in chakras and mincha and marav and musaf, and they didn't want it to be different in musaf and have in it an extra quote because of malchus, and then have a different formula in chakras, mincha, and marav, they kept this last quote in malchus back earlier. But in chokros and zechronos, it's going to be at the end, at the final summation bracha. Okay? So we find it early here, and then we sum up both Kedushas Hayom and Malchus with the last bracha, Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoseinu. We move into Zechronos. First we're going to go through the technical parts, getting the structure, then we'll go slightly into the philosophy of this sequence of these three concepts. Zechronos, if you look carefully, we talk about Hashem remembering everything that ever happened. However, when we start quoting Tufek, notice that whenever we speak, almost all the time that we mention the memory of Hashem, it is linked to Zocher, the Zikaron is linked to the Bris. The Bris he made with the Avos and with the Jewish people. So for example, although Hashem remembers everything of all creations from the moment, from the get-go, Kakasuv the Torah Techa, it says in your Torah, now the first proof text talks about Vayizkor Elokim et Noah, Kol HaChaya, that called Nehem Asher Ito Bateva. Doesn't say anything about the Bris. That's regarding Noah earlier. Which just strengthens the idea that we all know that Rosh Hashanah and these concepts are for all people. But once we get into the second two proof texts from the Torah, we see Vayishma Elokim es Nakasam, Vayizkor Elokim es Brito, or Briso, I keep switching back and forth, it skips something. Hashem remembers his Bris, with Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And the third proof text from the Torah is Vatzacharti es Brisi, Yaakov, es Brisi, Yitzhak, Avram. So twice here from the Torah you have the Zekaron with the Bris. Then you go in Divrei Kachacha, Kasavimu, that's Ksuvim. We have Zecher Asal Niflo Sav Chan and Racham Hashem, and then the next one again. The next two have Bris in it. Teref Nasan Liray of Yisrael Olam Briso, and the third one also has Bris again. The first one not, but the next two do. Yisrael Lehem Briso Vinochen Kurov Chazda. Then you get to Dir Neviim. You have Haloch the Karas of Azne Yerushalayim, Zacharti Lach Chesed Nurayach, etc. Doesn't mention the Bris. But the next one does, the Harti and the Esprisi. And the third one, Haben Yakerli Ephraim and Yeled Shashuim, Kimidab, Mide Dabri Bozochar, Eskerenu Od Akin. That does not mention the Bris, but it mentions Hashem's love for us. And notice the 10th proof text, which goes back to the Chumash, is not here. Okay, the 10th proof text from the Torah is in its rightful place, which is at the end of the section. And it is in the next paragraph, we say, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, Zachreinu v'Zikaron Tov L'Fanecha, remember us. And we end up, Zacharti Lehem Bris Rishonim, this is the last proof text, the 10th, right? In Mipi Kvodecha Ka'amor, Zacharti Lehem Bris Rishonim, Asher Otesi Osa Meretz, Nisrael Leinei Hagoyim, Neos Lehem Lelokim, Ani Hashem, that's the 10th. Then we sum up, Baruch HaTashem Zocher HaBris. So we do include it right here at the end, because we're not concerned, this is strictly a musaf bracha. Okay. Now, we will get back to Bris, the concept of Zikaron and its link to Bris. The next section is Shokros. Okay? Again, we have Kakas of the Sarasecha, you have three. And the three, of course, relate to Har Sinai. It was on the third day, and there was called Shofar. I was getting stronger, and everybody saw it. These are three about Har Sinai. Then you move into Ksuvim. About, the first one is about praising Hashem b'chatzotzos, we call Shofar. You have another one, Siku b'chodesh Shofar. And you have Hallelujah, Hallelujah Kel b'kadsho. Right? We know that one. Hallelujah b'teka Shofar. So you have Hashabi praising Hashem with the shofar, and then you have the Nevi'im, three of course again. The Namar, Al Yidei Abdecha Nevi'im Kasov Lemar, Kol Yoshvei Sevil, the Shochnei Aretz, etc. The next one, the Namar. And these are your nine. Then we sum up, Tikah B'Shofar Gadol. Look halfway down that paragraph, we say, Mipi Kvodecha Ka'amor, going back to a quote from the Torah,
We quote one more, a tenth from the Torah, and then we sum up Baruch Atah Hashem Shamea Kol Trua Amo Yisrael Brachman. Did anyone notice anything wrong here? Anyone looking carefully? Everyone missed it? Come on. I'll give you a hint. It's in the Divrei Kad Shechakos, and it's in the Torah section. It's in the Ksuvim section. In the Ksuvim section. Good. There's four instead of three. Okay. The Divrei Kad Shechakos of Lamor. Allah Hashem Betrua. That's one. V'nemar b'chatzos, v'nemar tikkun b'chodesh shofar, v'nemar. There's four there. Okay. That is because, without going into too much detail, there's a machlokas of one qualifies. So they added a fourth one. Okay. Thank you. The main group has to say that last. All right. Then we move on to the last three, our hodah. So, Charlie, is it clear? Is the structure basically clear?
Yes.
Okay, makes sense. It's very long, but it's very coherent. It was a very scientific order. Now the question is, why? What is at the core? There are so many approaches. I'm sure you've heard so many ideas about Malchus and Shofros and Zechoros. There's so much on these subjects. We'll try to describe them all in a way that they're sequential, that they flow into each other. But there's so much that you've heard and that you will think about when you go through each of these sections. But what we will focus on will be based on some of the ideas we saw in the Chumash, how the mitzvah is shofar, how shofar is part of the kedusha of the day, and how zikaron is always linked to bris. Okay, these are important parts of the philosophy that is behind these three concepts. Let's start with malchus. So simply and most straightforward and obvious way, the objective of malchus, which is really the mitzvah of the day, to coronate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tam lichuni aleichem, that's really the mitzvah, Tam lichuni aleichem, coronate me as your God, anoint me as your king, Tam lichuni aleichem, anoint me as your king. Now, sometimes it's not so hard to imagine that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was king of the whole world and put all of nature into play, but we forget sometimes that means that he's also king of us. It means to make it personal that Hashem is also my king. And sometimes that little awareness eludes us, you know? We can believe, many people, I've heard people say this numerous times, I believe in Hashem, I believe there's a master of the world, I believe in God, I believe everything. But that God actually has some expectations from me personally, and that he made them clear, this, you know, we don't feel so comfortable with. So simply, most simply is, we all accept Hashem's sovereignty above us. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Yom HaDin, Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin for the entire world. Obviously, it's the anniversary of the creation of the whole world. However, the Jewish people have a special relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu in that big picture, there is a little picture, and that is that the Jewish people have entered into an arrangement with Hashem, and had we not, there probably would be no world at all. Briefly, you know, the Jewish people arrived on the scene 2,500 years into the creation story. And if we say Bereishis, Bar Elokim, Bereishis, Bishvil Yisrael, Shenikra Bereishis, and all of it is on behalf of the Jews, the very simple question arises, well then, where were we for the first 2,500 years? If the whole world is for us, how come we emerge later? And also at the same question arises, which is often asked, well, if everything is for the sake of the Jews, so what is the purpose of the billions of Gentiles that have lived and do live on this world? And not everybody is comfortable with the answer that they're all here to serve the Jews, which is the standard answer. And the fact that that there are billions of people on this earth, and what we're davening for on Rosh Hashanah is that each and every one of those non-Jews, the Umos HaOlam, should know Hashem and recognize the Yeda Kol Pa'ol Ki Ata Pe'alto, the Yavin Kol Yitzir Ki Ata Yitzarto. Everyone should know that you are their creator. That's Rosh Hashanah, it's for all people. We do have a little bit of a hard time feeling that everything is, all humanity is meaningless except for us. And so the basic approach to this is that, and you probably know this, that really there never was meant to be a Jewish people. There never was meant to be a single nation called the Jews who would enter into a bris with Hashem and therefore be a, promise to be a light to the nations and spread the will of Hashem. Obviously, that in itself indicates a huge disappointment, so to speak, for our Kaddish Baruch Hu, because what was meant to be, obviously, when Hashem created man, is that man should pruervu, populate this world. Man came onto this earth with six mitzvot, basic mitzvot of knowing Hashem, not serving nature and worshiping forces and bowing down to images, setting up a just court system, which justice means that everyone is equal under the law, and it's not a survival of the fittest existence, no more immorality in terms of adultery and no stealing and no murder. And these were basic mitzvahs that came to the world. They didn't originate with Noah. Rambam says they're straight from the get-go. And only when the world itself abdicated this entire responsibility and found themselves in this new in this whirlpool of confusion and worshiping images and nature forces, did Hashem really? It's not so much why it's that it's Hashem retained this world in existence, allowed this world to continue existing even after the Mabul started again, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu was waiting for somebody to arise on this earth who would voluntarily and on their own see themselves as someone who can recapture the mission of Adam and Chava and bring this world back to their senses and vindicate Kadosh Baruch Hu's purpose for creation, make it worthwhile that Hashem created this world, that all is not lost. Humanity can still find its way back. And the mashal we always give is, if a parent has 10 children and 9 have abandoned the parents and want nothing to do with the parents and deny that they have parents and disgrace everything that the parents hold valuable. And then there's one child who's a perfect little child, and they're not so perfect, but theoretically perfect and serves the parents and loves the parents, and that child is totally confused. The parents should be thrilled. They have everything they want. Their lives are complete. They have me. I serve them perfectly. The child, of course, understands that they do grant satisfaction to the parents. But one of their primary roles is that the parent hopes, the hope is invested in this child, that they will be capable of returning all the others. And so when Hashem brought the Neshot Har Sinai, he offered them the responsibility of being Orla Goyim. And so it's not about why are they all here. It's about that we have a special relationship with Hashem, that we recognize Hashem as Melech above and beyond everyone, and in our recognition of Hashem, there is one last hope that the rest of the world can be salvaged. So if Hashem doesn't have us, Hashem has nothing. So Hashem says to the Jewish people, all the world, but specifically the Jews, Tamlichuni Aleichem, coronate me upon you, if you recognize that I am the Melech, there's hope for the world. And if the Jews stop recognizing this, then there is no point to any of creation at all. But that's what we daven for in Rosh Hashanah. We accept that role and we say, as we just quoted, what we're praying for is that the entire world will be restored in recognition of Hashem. And we accept that mission. Malchus. Now, we go on to Zichronos. We mentioned that Zichronos is always linked with bris. In the Mishnah speaks of all the different Yom Tovim, and it calls them Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuot. However, in the Mishnah and Rosh Hashanah, there is a unique formulation exclusive to Rosh Hashanah, which is, the Mishnah calls this day Yom Tov Shel Rosh Hashanah. It is only regarding this Yom Tov that it is, this concept of Yom Tov is attached to the name of the day. And the reason is, Rav Putner explains this, And although it is Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaDin for the whole world, because we have entered into a bris with Hashem, to be, in a sense, the Arla Gayim, to take upon ourselves the role of Adam HaRishon once more and bring this world back to its senses, which is what Abraham felt himself capable of doing and rose to the challenge, and is called Av Hamon Goyim, and what all of the Jewish people should see as their mission. Because we entered into this bris with Hashem, Hashem made a special promise to us that on Rosh Hashanah, when He judges the whole world, He will remember us and the bris we made with Him and judge us favorably. That's why it's called Yom Tov Shel Rosh Hashanah. For the Jewish people, Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Tov, because Hashem has promised, because of our bris, that when it comes time to remember everybody and their behavior, only in regards to the Jewish people will He go and bring back, so to speak, all of the zchuyos of the ancestors from the very beginning, and count those zchuyos on our behalf, and give us a favorable judgment, because we made a bris, and we took upon ourselves this job, and therefore it becomes Yom Tov Shel Rosh Hashanah. What is this one?
You got more time.
A little more time?
Yeah.
I want to mention something else about Zikaron, because it leads into Shofar. Besides the fact that we have a promise that on this Yom HaZikaron, we have a special promise that it will come out for us positive, for the Jewish people as a whole, because of the bris we made with Hashem. There's another mystical concept attached to Zikaronos that I believe is important to understand. When we say Hashem's memory, Zachreinu L'chaim, Hashem doesn't forget. So what do we mean when we say remember, God remember us? Now we're using physical words, human words, and we're trying to understand something metaphysical, and that's not easy. Because Hashem is non-physical, and memory has no application to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and so we need to try to have a sense of what Chazal we're doing. The best we can do is understand how memory works in human form. Let's think about a person who lived a full life, 80 years old, let's say 90, 100 years old. They lived a full life, they were married and had many children and traveled the world and tasted many foods and heard much music and made great contributions, maybe they even cured a disease, okay? Famous and well known, they lived what we would call a full, full life. And then at a ripe old age, that person developed total amnesia. Total amnesia, doesn't know their name and who their kids are, nothing. So as far as that person is concerned, did they have a past? Did they exist? Did they do anything? As far as that person is concerned, no, not at all. There's no past. In the end, all we are is a story on someone's lips. All we are is a memory told by, repeated and explained over by someone who knew us. That's all we are. We don't live anymore physically, we're just the memory in somebody's mind. Now, we know that we come to an end here physically, but at the same time, we know that our neshamos have the capacity to be eternal. So, all of life can be understood as an opportunity given to use our physical apparatus here of the body to do mitzvos with our body, learn Torah with our mind, speak, building, you know, strengthening words of Torah and the physic and amuna with our mouth, think positive thoughts. All we have is the physical body, but we use the physical body to do things that are ruchnius in nature. Now, once those actions are done, they are no longer connected to the physical body that created them, and they take on a life of their own. And they exist eternally. Now, as we all have features and we recognize each other down here by our physical features, Chazal and the Balei Machshava speak extensively about the fact that in the next world, and it's really not next, it's right here, right now, and people we know in the Shama form are living in that world, but it's not accessible to us. There's another parallel world of Neshamas. It's a Ruchnius world, it's an intangible world physically. But as we have features here and we recognize each other, we are building at this moment with every mitzvah and every word of Torah we learn, we are building a parallel individual, ourselves, made up of spiritual features. And as we recognize each other here, so in the Olam HaEmes, each human being will be easily identifiable by their spiritual features which live forever. All a person therefore has after their body is eroded here is they have their story being spoken by another person. But what they really have is that they exist and are identifiable in a non-physical form. And if you read Chazal and the Nevi'im even, you see that people have their midos, their sense of humor, their negative midos also, still up there. But what happens if a person lives here? And let's paint an extreme example. And they never do anything that's associated with the Ruchnis. Never. Which is highly unlikely. So there is no counterpart. There is no Sarah, so to speak, in the Olam HaEmes. Because every single thing that was done while they were alive had only connection to the world of Gashmi, the finite world, which means it was a response to an impulse or an urge and a bodily need. And nothing ever reached beyond that. Therefore, as an animal which also responds to bodily needs, and as the body erodes, the person erodes, and never leaves behind them a non-physical, parallel self. So, in the world that, so to speak, Hashem inhabits, which is the non-physical, the Ruchnius world, that person isn't there. They only exist in this physical world, and they are gone, and they're finished, and they don't live anymore after they're done. On Rosh Hashanah, on the second day, my grandfather explains, Rav Schwab, we read the Akedah. And at the end, we know why the Akedah has to do with Rosh Hashanah. But at the end, there's a little paragraph. And it's a list of genealogy, and we wonder why it's there. This one gave birth to this one, we got this one. It's just one of those lists. Nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah, but then as we read through it, we begin to see some familiar names. Ubisuel, we know Ubisuel. Ubisuel, we read on, Holi Des Rivka, and then it goes on to say some more things, and she married Yitzchak, who was good, Avram, etc. Okay, she doesn't say specifically, we know that it's about the fact that she married Yitzchak, which that's usually the answer given, but that's nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah. So Shrav, my grandfather says, imagine on this day when the book of life is open before Hashem, we would get a glimpse, we'd be able to glimpse in. What if Lavan, remember Lavan, was able to glimpse into the book that Hashem wrote about the history of the world? And he sees a long list of genealogy. And he says, oh, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, I know them. Oh, here I am, the Suel, Holid, Esrifa. And it moves on. And there's no love on. Which means to say that a human being can live a full physical life. And in Hashem's memory, so to speak, in the book that Hashem writes, they never live. And they don't exist. To exist in Hashem's memory, so to speak, is to exist beyond our physical existence, to have an existence in the world that is the story we tell, the world that is who we are and what we've done, to have an existence there. That is an eternal existence. And every minute and every choice we make and every moment we walk on this earth, we take our physical life and we convert it into a non-physical, everlasting existence. And every time we don't choose to do that, we've died. We've died right here and right now, and there's less of us in the future, which is why Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva that if someone has more avonos than zchuyos, miyad hu meis berisho. He immediately died. And Rambam wasn't a fool. He didn't see many people dropping dead in Rosh Hashanah. He said if someone has more avonos, which means they do not live in any way, in a ruchnius form, miyad humes, he's already the walking dead. Chazal have a term, life after death, achayim achoyam mavet, and what they mean is a human being walking on this earth after he dies spiritually. They call that achayim achoyam mavet. So when we talk about zichrona, zichreinu l'chayim, what we mean is there should be a memory of us before God. And that's in our hands. But Hashem promises for the Jewish people because of the bris we made that he will use every possible merit to ensure that there is a memory of us. And the memory, of course, is only for the good, because the bad never comes before Hashem, so to speak. It's buried with the body. It's all, a person never chooses to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be Tzelem Elokim. They don't exist anymore. So only the good eventually comes before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Only the time we were Tzelem Elokim. Now, all of this Yikaron, we are guaranteed, will come before Hashem by way of the Shofar. The Shofar is what brings our Zechuyos before Hashem. There's so many ideas on Shofar, which you've all heard about. I only want to focus on one that relates to this. The bracha is that we make is Shomea Kol Tikiyasenu. You hear the voice of our Tikiyah. Let's analyze Kol and let's analyze Tikiyah. Tikiyasenu. Our Tikiyah. Kol is a voice. It's the same thing Klal Yisrael heard on Har Sinai. If you look at the psukim there, Moshe even says to them in Devarim, you didn't hear, you didn't see anything. It wasn't even words, you only heard a kol, a voice. The kol, Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, awakes us. Wake up, Uru Yeshena Mishnasam. Wake up, you people in deep slumber from your deep sleep. Wake up. The Tekiyah Seinu is a Tekiyah that really comes from inside every single human being. It's the basic cry, inarticulate, without specific words, the cry that says, I am here, I exist. It's the cry of I am aware that I exist, and I don't even have specific words to articulate what it is that I need, but I am aware that my existence is that I am in need in this existence that I am in. It's the tekiah that comes from us. The sound of kol is a cry out. Now, where does that kol come from? So Rav Moshe Shapira explains that, and I believe this to be very true, that a child, a young child, uncorrupted, has a natural sense of the idea of Hashem, that there's a God creating this world. A young child has a natural desire to help, to do chesed, to be sympathetic. A young child, they care, they want to be good, they have basic, their childish dreams are so pure, and then somehow we lose them and they become corrupted. And on this day where the malachim were arguing, Yivra, Al Yivra, and we look at ourselves and we say, we want to make sure that those that argued Yivra were right, that there's a point for our creation, because the most painful of all the afflictive states of mind is meaninglessness, the sense of meaninglessness to life. That's the most painful of all. Suicide is more comfortable than meaninglessness. Now we want to make sure that the Malachim who said, Al Yivra, there's no point, that we move from that and life is not meaningless, and we have a mission. And that mission is to, by changing ourselves, bring all of the world back to recognition of Hashem, to make choices that ensure that we are alive. And the shofar wakes us up back to our original, young, childlike dreams and hopes of wanting to be good and wanting to have a natural, basic emunah in Hashem, which little children have. They have no problems with emunah when you teach them about Hashem. And they have no problems with the mitzvah, little children. And they have no problems with chesed. They're not little babies, but when they get a little more mature, and they feel like that those young dreams that we've had wake us up back to them, that is a basic drive and impulse of every Bria. And the reason we're sure that every human being has a basic drive, a basic desire to be attached to what's right, and a basic intuitive knowledge of what it is to be a Tzelem Elokim, is because Hashem created all humans within his image, and he didn't give them a special mitzvah to emulate him. Much later, by Har Sinai, we had a mitzvah, Halachta B'Dracha. But way before that mitzvah was ever formulated to the Jewish people, there was a basic expectation of all humanity to understand their connection, that they are cell and elohim, because it was hardwired into us. It is part of our makeup, and it explains why a human being, who although might be intellectually convinced that they are a product of evolution and accidents, and we know that according to those, that path of belief, it's all about survival of the fittest. That's how evolution works. The fittest survive. And we know that in according to that way of thinking, you survive because you preserve yourself. And a person totally committed to that way of thinking has a strange experience. They do something for someone else. They extend themselves. They've given away their time and their money, their energy, psychological and physical energy. In other words, they are diminished themselves. They are now less capable of surviving. And somehow they feel so deeply satisfied, so good, so enthused and energized. Where does it come from? From the basic makeup of human being, which is Tzelem Elohim. It's if we listen to the still small voice of the shofar, but that comes from us, that we all experience as children. It's natural. It's hardwired into us. Tzelem Elohim. We will come back to once again having those big dreams, thinking of all the things we can do, all the things we can accomplish, and especially in Rosh Hashanah, which is not a day of vidui and tshuva, we can do the avodah that Hashem wants from us, and that is specifically, we understand the din of Rosh Hashanah, we'll know what Hashem wants for us. The din of Rosh Hashanah is very simple according to Rambam. Hashem says, what are we more? Tzaddik or Russia? Do we have more mitzvot or more averus? Doesn't mean quantity, it's quality. Which means 1,001 mitzvot, 1,000 averus, tzaddik. Because all Hashem wants to know in Rosh Hashanah when he looks at us as Jewish people, who we invested so much into and depend so much on, is what is our basic direction? Tzaddik or Russia, and the din of Rosh Hashanah is mixed in with so much chesed, because the halacha is that if we have more mitzvahs than averos, then like when you spill a cup of milk into a pot of chicken soup, as long as it's 60 times more fleishos than milchik, it's batel barov. It doesn't exist. It's nullified. We have a halacha batel barov, or in halacha also, acharei rabim lahatos. Majority votes by one, it goes by the majority. Even if there's many dissenting opinions. Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. But because HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us, he has applied the din of batel barov. As long as you're more basically on the right track most of the time you are Tzelem Elohim, most of the time you're building a future life for yourself, most of the time you're Or LaGoyim, and a person is a tzaddik. So all we really need to do as Rosh Hashanah is remind ourselves that Hashem has chosen us, specifically we have chosen Hashem. We take upon ourselves that mission. We want to be alive in Hashem's memory, so to speak. And we want to remind ourselves of our basic childlike young and when we were naive and true, our basic desire to serve Hashem innocently, not self-consciously, but just as a child, not worrying what people are going to think. And just affirming to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Rosh Hashanah that that's really what we want to do. And although all the times we got distracted and we didn't have the courage to choose the right thing, or we were too lazy or too just driven by our impulses or our momentary needs, that's not us. We really want to get back to ourselves. We really want to do the right thing. That's our basic identity. That's who we are more than Hashem gives us a gzar din as tzaddik. However, Rambam says, don't be so secure. Consider yourself a beinoni and increase your mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Sana Yom Kippur, you will get a gzar din 100%. You know, for tov. And I wish everybody here a tzivu chasim tova. Yeah, I'm not on Rosh Hashanah.